To begin the lecture this evening, I'd like to turn to Matthew chapter 21, Matthew 21 beginning in verse 23, Matthew 21, 23. Here we have Jesus coming into the temple, and as he goes in there, the chief priests and the elders of the people confronted him as he was teaching and said, "By what authority are you doing these things, and who gave you this authority?" But Jesus answered and said to them, "I also will ask you one thing, which if you tell me, I likewise will tell you by what authority I do these things." So Jesus says, "Well, let me pose you a question. The baptism of John, where was it from? From heaven or from men?" And so the question that Jesus poses is, all right, you remember John baptizing out there in the wilderness? Where'd John get that? Did that come from heaven? Did God tell him to do that? Or did John make it up himself? Or did some other man tell him to do it? From heaven or from men? Now, of course, the Jews didn't want to answer that. They were kind of scared at what would happen at either answer. And they knew that if they said, "Well, if it came from heaven," then Jesus would say, "Why didn't you believe him? Why didn't you obey him?" So they refused to give an answer. But the question that Jesus poses there is important for us to consider. Because when it comes to any kind of religious doctrine or practice, we need to ask that question. Is it from heaven or from men? Because if it is from heaven, if it is from God, then we must believe it and submit to it. But if it's from men, we need to reject it completely. And there are too many religious organizations in the world that are practicing and teaching doctrines of men. They need to get rid of those things and follow only God's Word. Well, the lesson this evening has to do with the origin of Scripture. Where did it come from? We can say the same thing about Scripture. If the Bible is divine, if it came from God, then we need to respect it as such and obey it. But if this book was written just by men from their own wisdom, then we need to reject it as a lie, as a terrible hoax, because it promises us eternal salvation. It claims to be a book of God. If it's not, we need to throw it in the trash can. There's no middle ground to this question. We can't say, well, the Bible's a good book, though it's not from God. That doesn't work. And we can't say that, well, it's not a good book, though it is from God. It doesn't work. There's no middle ground to that. And so we'll be examining the internal evidences tonight regarding the inspiration of the Scripture. Does the Bible indeed claim to be a true and complete revelation from God? And what evidence do we have to back that up? And I think most of you already know where we're going right off the bat. Talk about the inspiration of the Scriptures, we go to 2 Timothy 3 and verse 16. 2 Timothy 3 and verse 16. In the context, I'll just begin in verse 14. "But as for you," Paul writes Timothy, "continue in the things which you've learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus." All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. So you see that Paul has something to say about the Scriptures, that it is given by inspiration of God. The word inspiration in our English is the Greek word theopneustos, and it means God breathed. In fact, as we look on this chart, the English Standard Version just simply says that God breathed out. And the whole point of this, God breathed out all Scripture. And here Paul is saying God is the source of Scripture. That's his main point there. It came from God. It came from Him. It's a product of the power of His breath or speech. God breathed. Over in Psalm 33 and verse 6, the psalmist says, "By the word of the Lord the heavens were made, and all the host of them by the breath of His mouth." Kind of goes along with some of the other lectures talking about what God has made. He made everything by the breath of His mouth. God spoke it, and it came into being. So, that's how we get Scripture too. God spoke it, and it came into being. All Scripture is breathed out from God. All of it. when he says all this applies to the whole of Scripture and all of its parts, that all of it is equally inspired. Each book and each portion of the book is from God. And so in the context here, he's saying, since that is true, then it has great value to the man of God and is profitable for all of those things and can equip us spiritually to do what we need to do. The passage here is telling us that the Scriptures are given by what we might call plenary verbal inspiration. Plenary inspiration, to define that, the word plenary means full, complete, entire, absolute. So when we're talking about plenary inspiration, we mean that the Scriptures are fully and completely inspired in every part. And that's what Paul is saying here. When we say that the Scriptures are given by verbal inspiration, the term verbal, according to Webster's Dictionary, means pertaining to words. And so verbal inspiration means that the very words of Scripture are inspired. So all of it is inspired, and all of its parts down to its very words. And of course, there are many Scriptures that put emphasis on individual words. For instance, the New Testament Scriptures quoting from the Old Testament Scriptures. For instance, as Jesus in Matthew chapter 22 talks about how the word Lord is used in the Old Testament. It's an important word. All right, I want you to think about what that means in that context. The book of Hebrews quotes from the Old Testament and puts emphasis on individual words. The word today, the word rest, the word new over in Hebrews chapter 8. There's emphasis placed upon the tenses of word in the Old Testament. Jesus in Matthew 22 quotes from Exodus that I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I am. So emphasis is put on the tense of the present tense. God is I am. In Galatians 3 and verse 6, it quotes from the promise to Abraham that through Abraham's seed, all the nations of the earth should be blessed. Pointing out that seed is singular there. We're talking about an individual person. And so Paul says, that's the Christ. So the very words, down to their tense and number and gender, are inspired of God. So we see that Paul here in 2 Timothy 3:16 affirms the verbal plenary inspiration of the Scriptures. Let's see what else the Bible claims about itself. Let's go now to 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 20 and 21. 2 Peter 1, verses 20 and 21. And I'll read beginning in verse 19. We also have the prophetic word made more sure, which you do well to heed as a light that shines in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. For prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. So let's examine portions of that verse. The English Standard Version, as we quoted from a while ago, says, no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation. Now, some people misapply the passage. They think that this, in verse 20, means that nobody has the right to personally interpret the Scriptures. That's not the idea. He's not talking about studying prophecy. He's talking about the origin of prophecy. That the prophet never gave his own interpretation to what he was saying. He never wrote down his own ideas when God told him to write these things down. They never added their own comments or explanations. A true prophet of God wouldn't say, all right, God told me to say this, but, you know, for my wisdom, I'm going to tell you something else. Add what I think to it. The prophets didn't do that. And here is this claim by Peter that there is nothing in Scripture that originates from man. For prophecy never came by the will of man. It never came that way. And, of course, in the Old Testament, there were those who claimed to speak by the Lord. And God, of course, addresses those false prophets. Jeremiah 14:14, Jeremiah says, the Lord said to me, the prophets, talking about the false prophets, prophesy lies in my name. God says, I have not sent them, commanded them, nor spoken to them. They prophesy to you a false vision, divination, a worthless thing, and the deceit of their heart. So these false prophets who claim to speak by God, they speak of their own heart. God didn't direct them in those things. And of course, what they said contradicted those who were truly prophets. In Jeremiah 23 and verse 16, thus says the Lord of hosts, do not listen to the words of the prophets who prophesy to you. They make you worthless. They speak a vision of their own heart, not from the mouth of the Lord. So Jeremiah 14:14 says these people who speak from their own heart speak a worthless thing. And if you pay attention to that and you follow it, it makes you worthless. But true Scripture has the opposite effect on us. In Matthew 15 and verse 9, Jesus rebuked the Jews, quoting from Isaiah, in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. So if we indeed teach those things that come from men, it makes our worship vain. God doesn't accept those things that we do on our own initiative apart from His will. And Paul in Galatians, the first chapter, emphasized the fact that when he was there speaking to the people, when they first heard him and he preached to them the gospel and they responded to that, he tells them that I preach to you God's word. But if somebody else comes in there and brings something different, don't listen to them. And even if I tell you something different than what's obviously inspired of God, don't listen to me. Galatians 1 verse 8, but even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we preach to you, let him be accursed. Let him be condemned. As we said before, so now I say again, in other words, let me emphasize this to you, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you've received, let him be accursed. For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? What's my motivation in preaching, Paul says? Is it to please people, please men, that I teach something that they'll like to hear and that'll make me popular, line my pockets with money? Is that to be my motivation? Or am I to preach what God wants me to preach? Am I to preach His words, preach that which only originates from Him? And Paul says, for if I still pleased men, if that's my motivation, I would not be a servant of Christ. Paul says, I want to be a servant of Christ. I don't want to displease my Lord. I'm not going to fear men. I'll fear God. Verse 11, but I make known to you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man. For I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it, but it came through the revelation of Jesus Christ. So again, Paul affirms about his own teachings that it didn't come from me. I didn't make it up. It came from God, and I passed it on to you. And so he's saying the same thing, essentially, that Peter says over here in 2 Peter chapter 1. And so here we have a strong denial in both cases of any human corruption in the origin of Scripture. All right, how did all this work? How were men inspired? Well, I think as we look again at that same passage over in 2 Peter chapter 1, go back over there quickly, it says, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. They spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. The word moved there is an interesting word to look at and define. It describes movement as born or carried or driven by a force. And the word is used in the book of Acts a couple of times in Acts chapter 27, verses 15 and 17. And that's an instance in which the Apostle Paul is being taken to Rome on a ship, and they run across a storm, and the wind is quite bad and in Acts 27 and verse 15. So when the ship was caught and could not head into the wind, we let her drive. The word drive is the same as moved over here. Looking at verse 17, when they had taken it, the skiff, on board, they used cables to undergird the ship, and fearing lest they should run aground on the Syrtis sands, they struck sail and so were driven. The word driven here is the same word as moved, or you could say it means they were born. So looking at that context, here they let the wind guide the ship. The wind blew the ship, bore the ship in a certain direction as it traveled over the water. The men weren't in control of where the ship was going. It went in that direction. And here we understand perhaps a little better what it means that these men were moved by the Holy Spirit. That the Holy Spirit prompted the prophets inwardly to say the things that God wanted them to say at the time He wanted them said. That the Holy Spirit acted upon the minds and the mouth of the men so that they would say, that their speech was born to say certain words. And these men allowed the Spirit to take their speech where He wished. They allowed the Spirit to supply the words. The holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. So the supernatural caring or bearing was, and the speaking was occurring at the same time. Acts chapter 2 and verse 4, in regard to those who spoke by the inspiration of the Spirit on the day of Pentecost, they began to speak as the Spirit gave them utterance. It happened at the same time. And so you can see here how it worked, in a sense, that these men spoke by the guidance and direction of the Holy Spirit. Let's look at some other scriptures that bear this out. There's a lot on this chart. We can see that God supplied His words directly to the prophet's mouth for speaking. That He used the prophet's mouth as His own. Notice what God said to Jeremiah. Behold, I have put My words into your mouth. That's pretty easy to understand. Jeremiah, I put My words in your mouth and you've spoken them. To Moses, I will be with your mouth and teach you what you shall say. To Ezekiel, go to the house of Israel and speak My words to them. But when I speak with you, I will open your mouth and you shall say to them, thus says the Lord God. To Zechariah, yes, they made their hearts like flint, refusing to hear the law and the words which the Lord of hosts had sent by His Spirit through the former prophets. Talking about the other prophets. David said of himself in 2 Samuel 23 and 3, the Spirit of the Lord spoke by me, and His word was on my tongue. And the brethren, Jerusalem, in quoting from David, a passage that gave them encouragement at a time of persecution, in their prayer, Lord, You are God, who by the mouth of Your servant David have said. So indeed, God spoke by the mouth of all of His holy prophets, and according to Acts 3:21, since the world began. Notice what Jesus said to His apostles, because as His apostles would go and preach to people around the world and to different authorities, different various circumstances, many of them difficult, Jesus said to the apostles in Luke 21, verses 14 and 15, therefore, settle it in your hearts not to meditate beforehand on what you will answer. For I will give you a mouth and wisdom which all your adversaries will not be able to contradict or resist. So He says, you know, don't study beforehand what you're going to say. I'll give you the words. And that'd be pretty nice if, you know, we wouldn't have to have these lecture books and study beforehand. Just get up here and just preach. That doesn't happen today. But for them, God gave them the words directly. They volunteered themselves to be used for that purpose, to preach to people. And when they were in that situation, the Spirit guided them to say the things that needed to be heard. Matthew 10, 19 and 20, do not worry about how or what you should speak, for it will be given to you in that hour which you should speak. For it's not you who speak, but the Spirit of your Father who speaks in you. Luke 12, 11 and 12, pretty much the same. Do not worry about how or what you should answer or what you should say, for the Holy Spirit will teach you in that very hour what you ought to say. So that was to give them confidence because they had a hard road to tow ahead to go and preach to different people under very hard circumstances, as we said. So we see clearly that the Holy Spirit directed the manner, the content and the timing of the apostles' speeches. Let's talk a little bit more about this inspiration. As the Lord inspired these men to speak by direction of the Holy Spirit. They sometimes revealed things that would be totally unknown to human knowledge or experience. As it's already been said, I think perhaps by Brother Keith, who was there at the creation? What man was there to witness what happened? You know, man showed up on the scene later, but who was there to witness all of what happened on those days of creation? Well, no man was. Well, how do we know what happened? Well, God revealed it through Moses, as recorded in the book of Genesis. Gave him information that men could not know any other way. Through inspiration, we're given the mystery of the gospel. That is, God's plan of redemption revealed to mankind. His plan of salvation. Man could not have made that up himself or known that on his own. God revealed that by inspiration. And so inspiration gave men certain things to say which men had never known before. Sometimes inspiration aided the memory of those who were eyewitnesses to certain things so that they could accurately report those facts and the conversations they had. In John, the book of John, John chapter 2, and in verse 22, this is a circumstance in which Jesus says, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up," talking about his own body. In verse 22, "Therefore, when he had risen from the dead," now that's much later. You know, this is early in John. When Jesus had risen from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this to them. And they believed the scripture and the word which Jesus had said. They remembered that. In John chapter 14 and verse 26, Jesus promises the apostles, "But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you." Now, just think, these men were with Jesus for 3 years. They forget a lot of things Jesus said. There'd be some things that would probably stick out in their minds. But the Holy Spirit allowed them to remember those things that were important, that needed to be recorded for mankind for all time. Inspiration also helped those who would be investigating the facts, that they could properly select and use the appropriate testimony. You know, Luke was something of an investigative reporter. He interviewed the eyewitnesses. And he gives us the Gospel of Luke. And the Holy Spirit would have helped him in collecting those things and recording them accurately. And those are some of the things that inspiration did. Some things that inspiration didn't do. It didn't dehumanize those who were speaking by the inspiration of the Spirit. It didn't turn them into mindless robots like Peter and the other apostles on the day of Pentecost. They were just sitting around all of a sudden, "Repent and be baptized." You know, that's just not it. They weren't turned into mindless robots. They retained their free will the whole time. They had free will. Because we learn that the prophets could choose to hold back the words of God if they wanted to. Now, in the first century, they had spiritual gifts. Some could prophesy and so forth. In 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 32, they're told in some instances to be quiet, though the Spirit gives you something to say. And that's to keep the worship assembly done decently and in order. He gives them instructions. If you speak only so many and then one at a time, you can hold back for a while if you need to. Jeremiah, I think Oscar mentioned this. Jeremiah was getting discouraged and felt like he needed to hold back the words of God, but it was burning like fire within him. And I think that reflects his attitude. He understood, "I have a big obligation. I need to do this. I can't hold back. Woe be unto me and to those whom I preach." But the point being, they retained their free will the whole time, and most of those who spoke by inspiration gave of themselves that they wanted to be used by God for that purpose. And they were always aware of what they said. Now, this is always interesting to think how God gave us His Word through men. Because as we read, for instance, the writings of Paul, we see Paul's personality in there. He has a certain style. It's different than Luke, which is different than John, which is different than Isaiah. But they're still God's words. How does that work? Well, I don't claim to know exactly how all that works. God is wise and I am far from it. But I think we can say that God used these men and their personalities and their emotions and their circumstances to more clearly communicate His will to mankind. And I think God did that. He put His wisdom into a form that we as humans could better understand and relate to. Let's think about Paul again. What does Paul teach us? I don't think that we would probably appreciate what it means to be zealous had God not revealed certain things through Paul in his life and shown his life to us. Would we really understand what this phrase means if things weren't revealed through Paul? The phrase, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness." You know, we can understand that a whole lot better as we relate to Paul and his thorn in the flesh. It becomes real to us as we see this man's real problem and situation. And the answer God gave him, and that he was willing to deal with it and say, "Yes, God's grace is sufficient for me. And I'm willing to go through all of these trials and tribulations for Christ's sake. If it'll make me strong, yes, I'm willing to." And think about the example of forgiveness we have through Paul. Paul had committed some terrible sins in persecuting and killing Christians. He thought he was serving God during that time, but it was still grave error. But he knew that his life would be a pattern to those who would see that the grace of God can forgive you of any sin if you are willing to submit to His will. We learned that through Paul. Remember when Paul was left for dead as they stoned him, the evil Jews stoned him outside of, was it Lystra? It just moves me, the fact that Paul gets up as the brethren try to help him, and he goes back into that city. What do we learn from that? And think about Paul and Silas. After being beaten, put into prison, and at midnight they're singing hymns to God. God wants us to see these things through Paul. And that's just one example. We've studied Jeremiah a lot lately. And we learn a lot about how we can persevere through persecution. And how we can stay faithful to God even though we know that there's physical doom that's coming, that's impending. As he knew the Babylonians would come in and destroy the city of Jerusalem. And think about the emotions of the prophet as he has these struggles, talks with God. But he's always courageous. He always does what he knows to be right. Bold in preaching the word to people that he knows are never going to listen to him. But it shows us, his example shows us, that if nobody ever listens to us as we preach the word of God, it's still worth it. We still need to do it. And the reward will be ours. We could use so many more examples from Scripture. But it impresses me, some of the things that are said to these prophets about themselves. Speaking of Jeremiah, look at Jeremiah chapter 1. Jeremiah 1, verses 4 and 5. This is when the Lord first speaks to Jeremiah and tells him what he wants him to do. "The word of the Lord came to me saying, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you." Now just think about this. If God came to you and said, "Well, before you were even born, before you were even formed in your mother's womb, I knew you. I knew you were going to be here. Before you were born, I sanctified you and I ordained you a prophet to the nations. Jeremiah, regardless of what you think right now, you're going to be my prophet. I've selected you. Well, why did he do that with Jeremiah? Well, he knew that Jeremiah would make the right choices in life. He would develop the kind of character and become the kind of person that God wanted to reveal His Word through. He would be the perfect man to talk to the people of Jerusalem. And also to record verses of hope which the Jewish exiles could read and be encouraged by and know that God still loved them. The Lord took Amos while Amos was out tending his flocks. Amos was just a herdsman, a tender of sycamore fruit. And God says, okay, I'm going to make you my prophet. You're the man for the job. For this time, for this period, to talk to these people, you're the man for the job. And we see Amos' courage within the book as he talks to the wicked priest there in the middle of the book. There's so much more we could say about these men. But God gave us all of this through men that we could learn and see things and understand principles and understand their applications more clearly. Some might say, well, you know, God's word given through men, that would kind of weaken it, wouldn't it? No, it accentuates it. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 7, Paul makes a statement. 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 7, we have this treasure in earthen vessels. I think he's referring back to verse 6, talking about, for it's God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels. All right, Paul referred to himself as just a plain earthen vessel, just common pottery, but containing something very wonderful, something that God gave him. And God wanted it that way, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. Let me illustrate that. I gave Sonia, when we were dating, a green box with a ring in it. Now that green box was just a plain old box. You open it up, a nice ring. Okay. Let's say that I had given Sonia the same ring, but the box would just be full of jewels. I mean, just all over the top and bottom, just shiny, bright. And she takes that and says, wow, look at that box. Oh, there's a ring in it. You understand that? God didn't decide to give us His Word through some great angel with lightning and all that sort of stuff and reveal His Word that way, because had we seen that, we'd say, wow, did you see that angel? Wow, that's great. What did he say? I don't know. Said something about I. But see, he gave his word through fishermen. And a man like Paul and others, just plain folks. The Galatian brethren could look at Paul, and there was something wrong about Paul that they could have rejected him. We don't know what it was, but they received him because of the message he brought. That's how God chose to give us His Word. There's no better way to do it. There's no better way. And you know something about these men? They weren't perfect in their life. They made mistakes sometimes. Inspiration didn't cause them to be infallible. And sometimes what God gave them, they didn't understand at the time. God gave Daniel some important things, facts. Daniel didn't know how this was going to all unfold. He didn't know. God told Peter in Acts chapter 2 that what I'm teaching you, this promise, is not just for you. It's to your children and those who are afar off. And I think in the context it's talking about not just Jews, but Gentiles. Peter didn't understand that at the time. Acts chapter 10, God had to give him a vision so that he would even eat with a Gentile or even be with him, to talk to him. And then in Acts 10:11, he finally understands that, look, I need to share the same word with the Gentiles, teach them the same plan of salvation. They didn't always understand at the time. And one of my favorite passages is in 1 Peter chapter 1, where the prophets themselves, they searched diligently, trying to figure out what their prophecies were all about. You know, when is this going to happen? What are these days going to be like? And I imagine they searched each other's prophecies. When's this time going to come? You know, when's the Messiah going to get here? But they believed it with all their heart. And though they made mistakes, like we make mistakes, they were of the highest character. And they knew God had given them the Word, and they were willing to die for it. They were willing to die for it. I don't have much time for this, and this should be a separate lesson in and of itself. And I think we can reason from many different verses that the Bible claims this, that all words spoken by God through His prophets and written down constitute authoritative Scripture. In your outline on page 43, it begins on page 43, I ask the question, does internal evidence show that the prophets and men of God wrote down His words to preserve them as divine Scripture? And did God expect men to recognize it as such? And in the outline, I trace the verses that tell us that these things were written down. In regard to the Book of Moses, as it's called, we see that God told Moses to write His law in a book. Write it down, Moses. Moses, it says, wrote all the words of the Lord, according to Exodus 24. We learn in Numbers he recorded details also about the wilderness wanderings. He wrote a song, the Book of Deuteronomy. After he completed writing the book, according to Deuteronomy 31:24, the Levites were commanded to carry it with them, with the Ark of the Covenant, and read it to Israel at the end of every 7 years. And there are verses, plenty of them, in the last part of Deuteronomy that show that this book is authoritative. God's Word that's written down is authoritative. You have to follow it. You have to obey it. God gave them the curses and the blessings to follow what's written in the book that Moses wrote. After Moses died, Joshua was told to continue in those things. And I think an important point is learned there, that though a prophet may die, his words are still authoritative since they were spoken by God. Moses had been a long time dead when Jesus came along. He gave a story about the rich man and Lazarus, if you'll recall. The rich man who was unrighteous in his life found himself in torment, and all of a sudden, since he realizes he can do nothing about himself, he wanted to have somebody come back from the dead and tell his family that let's not live this way. This is where you'll be headed. And he was told they have Moses and the prophets. Now these men had been long dead, but their word was still authoritative. And it would be the best thing to convince anybody what the truth was and what they should do for themselves. They have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. The Israelites made a copy of this book, and that's when they crossed the Jordan River. And there's something we can learn there, that copies of the original are just as authoritative. Same words, just as authoritative. It says in Joshua 24 that Joshua wrote in the book of the law of God. So here we have another penman writing, adding to those things, which shows that God's written word didn't end with Moses. It would continue as a growing body of Scripture for as long as the Lord dictated. And so that body of Scripture was preserved through time. And of course, there are extra points showing that the law of Moses continued through the time of Ezra, through the time of the New Testament. And we have these things, as we talked about this morning. Today, they have been preserved. I don't have time, but I have within the outline where it talks about other writings of the prophets. Jeremiah writing these things down that God told him to, and that being preserved. Specifically, it said that Micah wrote, Isaiah wrote, Nahum wrote, Daniel wrote, the prophets as a whole wrote, according to Jesus. And we can go through the rest of the Old Testament. In regard to the Psalms, David wrote, it was considered words of the Holy Spirit. The Old Testament together was called the Scriptures. And here on page 45, about the middle of the page, is every time in the New Testament where it quotes the Old Testament said, this is Scripture. It's written down. And of course, the epistles of Paul. Paul said many times that what he wrote was being written by the Spirit, and they were the words and commandments of the Lord. He expected brethren to read them and obey them. The epistles of Peter, he affirmed that what he wrote was the true grace of God. The epistle of Judas is written. Writings of John, remember that John was told quite often in the book of Revelation, write, write, write. The Spirit says what the Spirit says unto the churches. You heard that in Oscar's lesson Sunday, some of you that were here. But all of these men, through all of these years, wrote down the words of God into Scripture. And we have that. It's authoritative. It's from God. It's not from men. And you have all these different writers spanning a time of about 1,600 years. All of them from different backgrounds, writing from different places, in different languages, writing in different forms. But everything they wrote together shows such a harmony. I know William's lecture is about alleged contradictions. And I'll just make the point that none of these men who wrote over this time contradicted one another. And that shows that there's a God behind that. Because you get any group of men together,